Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Que la grâce et la paix soient à vous tous, de notre Dieu et de notre Seigneur Jésus-Christ. My mother was born and raised in the city of Swansea in South Wales. Swansea is on the west coast of the British Isles. As such, it was a favorite destination for ships from convoys coming over from North America to supply Britain during the Second World War. My mother served as an air raid warden there because being a port city and receiving ships from convoys, it was also a favorite target of German bombers. If you would ask my mother, is there a war going on? She'd have said, haven't you heard the bombs? Haven't you seen the searchlights? Haven't you heard the anti-aircraft guns? Haven't you seen the bombed out buildings? Yes, there's a war going on. My great uncle also served as an air raid warden in Montreal, where never a German bomber was seen. If you asked him, is there a war going on? Well, yeah, we've seen the young men going off to fight. We've seen the lists of casualties in the newspaper. Yes, there's a war going on. Both knew there was a war going on, but I sense it was much more real to my mother. There was a much greater sense of immediacy. Some Christians live with the reality of the warfare we're caught in. Others are blissfully unaware. Some agree that it exists, but it really doesn't have any reality for them. But the war is very real. Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in all the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, tells us of three of the capabilities of the weapons that God provides to his people. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Go back as far as you want into history, and you will find that anywhere that there has been a fortification built, there's always been a place of final refuge, a place to go when the battle goes against you. It was the strongest point of defense, and when it fell, all was lost. In medieval castles, it was called the keep. It's that big tower you see in the middle of castles. The weapons of God make it possible to tear down the devil's strongholds. The Lord Jesus, when he was talking with his disciples, he said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock," Peter's confession of Christ as the Messiah, the Son of God, "on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, I used to think that when Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against it, he was saying that when the devil comes against us, he won't be able to defeat us. But one day a Bible teacher said, not so. What army attacking a city brings its city gates with it? Christ wasn't saying the devil will not be able to defeat us in our strongholds. He will not be able to withstand the attack governed by the Word of God. The sad part about this is that sometimes the evil one has built his strongholds in the lives of God's people. We've heard far too many stories of people who have fallen into sin, who should have known better, but who allowed the devil to control their strongholds. Are there strongholds in your life? Places where Satan loves to hide to torment you? Honesty? Laziness? Anger? Greed? Selfishness? Lust? Pride? Self-righteousness? The list goes on. I could take up a full half hour just listing those. But these can all be torn down and left in ruins, not by our strength, but by the weapons that God has provided to tear them down. There is no temptation has overtaken you. Paul says a little farther on in 1 Corinthians, no temptation has taken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Our society surrounds us with philosophies, ways of thinking that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. But the war is really against Satan and his work in us, in our society, in the world around us. His aim from the beginning, Isaiah tells us, was this: how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who would weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Oh yeah, not so. But the things that he has foisted on her, on us, are very real. Lottery tickets. Have you seen the commercial? What would you do if you won the lottery? Well, I'd buy this. No, you need to think bigger. Oh, okay, I'll buy this, and I'll buy an island, and I'll build a big house on it. It's better, but you need to think bigger. Well, I'll buy an island, and I'll build a big house, and I'll buy a helicopter to fly out to it. And it just keeps going. What can I do for my own pleasure and my own comfort? That's what they tell us. That's what the commercials are about. Remember the story of the rich fool that Doug taught us about last week? Excuse me. What did all his wealth and self-indulgence bring him? In the end, nothing but torment and misery. And that's what the lottery tickets, the online casinos, the sports betting, they all promise us riches, but they can't deliver. God calls us to generosity, to giving away our wealth and our possessions, to gain a wealth that will not perish. Liquor ads tell us there's a good time to be had, but not the next morning. Sex is thrown at us in all sorts of ways to tempt us to do and buy things we don't need. Politicians pass laws that violate God's principles. Music, movies, literature all promote things that are displeasing to God. What would happen to country music if you took out all the illicit sex and liquor? Friends may encourage us to do what they approve of, thinking it to be for our comfort and pleasure, without caring whether God approves or not. These are all things, tools of the evil one, to try and distract us, to draw us away from him who is truth. But as we stand firm in the truth of God, we can not only stand against these things, we can overcome them. Whatever strongholds the evil one has built are temporary at best. They can, and they will, and they must be torn down. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And as I go into this, I'm coming into territory that Alan talked about last week. Particularly, the mind is a battlefield. And you must win that battlefield every day. The battleground of the mind is where life's most precious victories are won or lost. Paul says in Romans, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Proverbs says, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." Preacher put it this way, "You're not what you think you are, but what you think you are." If we would be victorious over the evil one's schemes, we must fill our minds with the truths of God. We must conform our behaviors to God's. God said, "Be holy, for I am holy." He wasn't kidding. He wasn't exaggerating when he said that. He wasn't setting out a standard that could not be met. He was telling us what he expects of his people. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Remember those things I talked about before? Those things that are besetting sins? Honesty, laziness, anger, lust, selfishness. These are all the thoughts that need to be taken captive to the obedience of Christ. They need to be replaced with words of Scripture when they come to mind. As we were reminded in the first service, the Word of God is quick, living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of joints and marrow, cutting deep. What's your problem? Where does the evil one like to attack you? Find a verse of Scripture that addresses that. Memorize it and repeat it when he comes at you. There's a good general purpose verse that I use a lot. If I could have a nickel for every time I repeated this, I'd be a rich man. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there is any excellence or anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Repeat it over and over again when the temptation comes. And as happened when Christ did this, so it will be for us. The evil one will give up. He will leave. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But remember this, when Christ was tempted in the wilderness, he defeated the evil one with Scripture, and Luke says, the evil one departed from him until an opportune time. There's a website that advertises a good way to find cheap hotel prices. And instead of having to go to 47 different websites, you go to them and it's search one and done. The battle's not like that. It's not win one and done. The evil one will come back at an opportune time. And he will try again. So you fight again. And you quote the Scriptures again, and he goes away. But he'll be back. And if once you fall, remember this, that this is also not the end of the war. Remember John, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful, he is just, he will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you fall, get up, confess your sin, and get ready for round two, or three, or four, or whatever number it is next. The mind is a battlefield. You must win that battle every day. Well, Les, that's great. You've told us all about how effective the weapons of God are. But what are they? You didn't tell us. Well, answering that question can be a whole series of messages. And maybe, I'm not sure. But the short answer can be found, as Alan reminded us last week, in the 6th chapter of Ephesians. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The armor of God is there in Ephesians chapter 6. Read it. Put it on. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. These are the weapons of our warfare. These are what can tear down the devil's strongholds. Defeat the philosophies that oppose God's truth. The weapons that can bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The French version of What a Friend We Have in Jesus has this as one of its verses. And I'll translate it. Quel ami fidèle et tendre nous avons en Jésus-Christ, toujours prêt à nous défendre quand nous presse l'ennemi. Il nous guide dans la mêlée, nous entoure de ses bras, et c'est lui qui tient l'épée, qui décide les combats. What a faithful and compassionate friend we have in Jesus. Always ready to defend us when the enemy presses in on us. He directs us in the battle. He wraps his protecting arm around us. And it is he who wields the sword, who determines the outcome of the battles. Notice it says battles. It's not just one battle. Every day. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The war is real. Prepare for battle.